Would you join me silently in prayer? Loving God, as always, it is my prayer that in the following moments, more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. During this Advent season, if you have been with us, and even if you have not, we have talked a little bit about fear. We talked about how in the midst of a very real fear, because Herod was in charge at the time, that God broke in anyway. And in the midst of our own fears, God does the same. And we asked, can we name our fear honestly and still believe that God is with us in those moments? We also talked about how even when John the Baptist was in prison and unsure of Jesus' messiahship, God was still at work anyway, which led to the question, is our hope solely dependent on some kind of outcome, tangible proof or positive change? Can we practice hope even if we can't see it necessarily right in front of us? Do we trust that God is at work even if we can't see that work being done? Might God be at work in ways that we don't expect or can't see? We talked about Mary and how Mary obviously had some very real and very tangible fears when this angel showed up, and yet she ended up saying yes anyway. We talked about how even in the midst of our fears, naming them and moving forward is possible because God makes the extraordinary possible. And last, but certainly not least, this past Sunday, we talked about faithful Joseph and how he ended up, despite the things that were going on, offering a safe space to a probably very frightened Mary in the midst of his own fears that he was dealing with. Joseph, we mentioned, simply does what he's told. For him, belief is action. And we were reminded that each and every day, almost, we are faced with opportunities to do better and be better in our relationships with one another in the world. And we talked about how one of the antidotes for fear is relationship and community. Tonight, we celebrate the idea that good news can, in fact, be louder than fear. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot, will not, absolutely will not overcome it. There is, of course, no doubt that fear is present in the world and in our lives. And sometimes, and we talked about this before too, it's packaged and sold and used to try to motivate us to buy a certain thing or act a certain way or push away a certain person or group of people. It can cause us to act in ways that are counter to what we read in Scripture and counter to the coming of God's kingdom. I was reminded in preparation for this meditation, somebody pointed out that it actually takes 5 positive messages to counteract 1 negative one. And I think if you think about examples in your own lives, when you've been criticized, there's been some negativity, it can take a moment to overcome that. And because of that, we obviously, partly, it is up to us to be conscious of what we're taking in. I thought about this when I was preparing this, and I found a guest essay in the New York Times. And what they did was to ask readers to tell them what was the most memorable gift that they had ever received, and not a financial one, a gift of time or care. They were flooded with nearly 600 responses, and they printed 13 of the best ones. And I wanted to share 6, we're going to do plus one, to even more good news, to share a few of these stories with you this evening. One Christmas in 1996, when my husband was deployed, I was feeling overwhelmed. I was a young working mother with 3 kids, 2 of them still in diapers. I lamented to a friend that I couldn't imagine how I would get a Christmas tree, get it home, and set it up, all with the kids underfoot and no one to help me. One evening, a few weeks later, there was a knock at the door, there stood that friend with a fully decorated Christmas tree. "Where do you want it?" he asked. I could barely speak through my tears. I was so touched that he took my passing comment and acted on it. Over 30 years later, though that friend and I have long since fallen out of touch, I always remember his gesture at Christmas time. The next one. My husband and I have been married for 57 years, and while we enjoy giving gifts to our family and friends, we would rather save up to do something together than to buy gifts for each other. I was surprised, therefore, a few years ago when my husband gave me a birthday gift. It was a stapler. A regular, normal stapler. He noticed that I would run up to my home office when I needed to staple something and felt I shouldn't have to do that. Today, we are in a different house, but my home office is still upstairs, and that new stapler is always handy on the first floor. I was touched that even after so many years together, my husband was still devoted to making my life better. The next one, as a grad school graduation present to me, my father quit smoking cold turkey. He had smoked for over 40 years. It took him tremendous time and effort to quit. The beginning was especially difficult. It's now 20 years later, and he tells me he still craves cigarettes, but he remains true to his gift. He gave all of us a bright, healthy future together. The next one. When I was in my 20s, I asked my father to record himself reading my favorite children's books as a Christmas present. I wanted to make sure that my kids would be able to enjoy his storytelling abilities as much as I had, even if he wasn't around anymore by the time they were born. My father is an expert storyteller. He does all the voices and sound effects. My father is still alive, and now my son is almost old enough to appreciate being read to in person. But I still have the recording, and it brings me joy to know that my father's voice will be preserved for generations to come. When my daughters were 7 and 9, somebody else wrote in, I mentioned a couple of times as I served them spaghetti, I'd really like a pasta spoon. I was a teacher and a single mother, and a pasta spoon was not something we truly needed. On Christmas Day, I unwrapped a homemade pasta spoon from my daughters. They'd broken the metal heads off of two hangers and glue gunned them to a wooden spatula. Then they decorated it with markers and added a few plastic beads. My first reaction was alarm at realizing they knew where I kept the glue gun. Then I was flooded with so much love. I explained that while we couldn't use the spoon for pasta, it was clearly a work of art and engineering. We would still display it in the glass case with our fossils and treasures. It's been 11 years, and this is still the most precious gift I've ever gotten. And last but certainly not least, one Mother's Day, my then 18-year-old son left me a flower and a note in the kitchen. The note read, "Your gift is upstairs." Upstairs, I found that he had patched the hole he had punched in the wall when on a rampage about a parenting decision that I had made. His thoughtfulness felt symbolic to me. We could get angry, do or say things we regretted, and then patch things up. I think about his gift often and about what a caring man my son has grown into. He's now 35, and he is so loving with his own young kids, who no doubt will drive him to the brink. I know they will always be able to patch things up with love. Love is indeed that force that can and will patch things up in a broken, messy, and fearful world. Tonight, good news still breaks in, even when it's quiet, even when it's messy, even when it feels like the darkness will never end. Tonight, we remember and we celebrate. Fear may sometimes be loud, but love is louder. Violence may sometimes be strong, but hope is stronger. And the good news, God is here, Jesus Christ is born, will not be silenced. Amen.